mountains that I can't climb. Oh, you're with me.
Guys are here today. Good to have Laura and Linda and Karen back. Glad you guys are feeling better. Well, welcome. And I got a few announcements. Our Valentine's banquet's coming up fast. So it's a week from this Friday. So there's still some sign up things on the bulletin board there, places on there for you. I think we got 48. Signed up, something like that. So if you haven't already, do so. And speaking of the Valentine's banquet, we have the youth are doing fundraiser, and those baskets are down there. So if you haven't had an opportunity to buy tickets, please do so. See Vicki. Vicki's selling them today. So see her and contribute to the youth. It helps them go to camp. And then we had a movie night Friday night, and I had about, I don't know how many were here, about 20 maybe, something like that, 20 or so. And the next one will be the 25th of February. It's crazy, huh? Tomorrow's the last day of January. We're already moving. But it'll be the 25th at 7 o'clock. Maybe we'll move it up to 6:30 or something like that, make it a little earlier. But at any rate, that's when the next one will be. We're going to try and do them every 2 weeks, but we won't do it in 2 weeks this week because of Valentine's banquet. So it'll be 2 weeks after that. The Spiritual Gift Workshop, which about 12 of you signed up for previously, but it got rescheduled. That's sign-up sheet is up there as well, March 19th on a Saturday. So if you're interested in that, please sign up for that. And I think the record of giving is somewhere, right? Or do you have
them? I'm handing them.
She's handing them out. Okay, so the record of giving for 2021 is out. See Lynn. And if there's any question on or whatever, see Lynn. She'll make it right for you. Okay. We have our quarterly business meeting right after the service today, so please stay for that. Shouldn't take too long, about 15, 20 minutes usually. And there's a concert of prayer next Sunday, a week from today, February 6th. It's at Sovereign Way Christian Church, which is in Hesperia. And I've got the address on the bulletin board, on one of those clipboards. I have the address. It starts at 5:30, and it usually runs about an hour, maybe 90 minutes at the most. And it's for those that have been there, you know what they are. But for those that don't, there's the people that are there. There's speakers that are already chosen to pray for different topics. Could be the nation, could be the church, could be, you know, whatever. Charlie's the one that kind of puts these together. So he has a format. And then there's music in between. So there's worship, there's prayer, and they've asked me to pray one of them. I have no clue what my topic is, so I'm waiting for that. But at any rate, I will be there. So hopefully, if you feel so led, you will come at 5:30 Sovereign Way Christian Church. And again, the address is on a sheet over there. I think that's it, unless somebody reminds me of something I haven't thought of. All right, today's verses, Matthew chapter 9, 14 through 17. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man puts a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent or the tear is worse." Lost my spot on there.
17.
No. Is worse. Oh, it's worse. Duh. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runs out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you, and we're grateful, Lord, for what you have done for this world, in our lives. Lord, we are grateful for all those things. And we come here today, Lord, to praise you, to worship you, to focus on you. And so, Father, we ask you to bless this time together with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Please
Good
join
morning.
Us in singing Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your
Be my glory ever.
change it up a little bit. If you guys could stand now and greet one another. And if you're able to, stand with us through songs 3 and 4.
Morning, Dave.
And
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you.
Let me follow your lead. I know do, 'cause I've been trying to find my way. I haven't got a clue. Tell me, should I stay here, or do I need to move? Give me a revelation. I've got nothing without you. I've got nothing without you.
All right, continuing in Matthew chapter 9. I'm thinking about the title. Probably should say a change for the best, but change for the better works, but change for the best, as you will see as we get into this. Jesus, previously, last week, talked about Jesus went in with publicans and sinners and sat down with them and came under fire for that. Came under fire by the Pharisees for his social behavior, for eating with publicans and sinners. And now he's being challenged from a somewhat unexpected source, John's disciples. And if you read in Mark 2 and in Luke 5, because Matthew doesn't bring it up, but it's not just John's disciples, it's some Pharisees and disciples of the Pharisees, their proteges, if you will, were all together along with John's disciples. And they're challenging Jesus on his spiritual behavior. First they attacked his social behavior. Now they're attacking his spiritual behavior. And what was that? Namely, his failure to have his seeming failure anyway, to have his disciples fast. And in these verses, even though it's just basically, you say, wow, it's just four verses. All it basically is they complain to him about they're not fasting, and they are, okay? Jesus and his disciples aren't fasting, and they are, and then he just replies to them. But it's really, Jesus is beginning to get more open with what's going to happen, that he's really going to change a lot of things. And this is really kind of the first hint to the change he was going to bring. And it was a change that was going to totally change the way man would relate with God. And we're going to see this in these verses. So, excuse me. So, just get right into verse 14. And it says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast at all?'" And so we see here a complaint regarding change. You know, this is what they've been doing. I mean, this was part of Judaism, was fasting. And you're going to see more of this as we get further into the message. There's a verse or two I'm going to bring out that, illustrates this. But the bottom line is, he's bringing about a change, and they're rebuking him for it. And it's interesting. We don't like change. And when somebody does something different, it's like, what are we going to do? I remember, when I came here and then as we get into things, we did changes in the service and stuff, and it's hard for people. We get used to, three songs and then a message and go home or whatever. And then we started with an opening song rather than an introduction. But even simple things like that really don't matter. It's just how we do it. But people get like, if we came in here next week and all the seats were different, people would flip out, Oh, my seat's gone. And we're wired that way. We get comfortable. We like things to be the way we're used to. And that's just kind of how we're wired. And, that's why people stay in a job they hate, because at least they're comfortable there, even though they hate it. I get it. You know, because you know what to expect, you know, and you're used to it. And even though you recognize it might not be the best thing, it's less scary than finding something new. You know, and so people tend to stay the same. And so, and of course, Jesus, and especially after he left his disciples, you know, they turned the world upside down. It changed everything. And that's partly why there was so much objection going on. And so we'll look at this. I got three things out of verse 14. And the first one is they brought a complaint to Jesus. They brought a complaint to Jesus. Now, remember, even though this passage doesn't say it, like I say, when you read Mark and Luke, there was Pharisees there. There was not only John's disciples, but also those trainees of the Pharisees, these ones that were in the religious schools of the day. And they're all there. Now, remember how it started when Jesus healed the paralytic, when he dealt with the paralytic, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the guy said in his heart, you know, some of those scribes or Pharisees, it was in their heart. They didn't even respond. They were thinking, that's blasphemy. And then Jesus, you know, he knew what they were thinking, and he called them out on it. And then last week, when we had the he sat with the publicans and sinners, the Pharisees come and they talk to the disciples. They still haven't talked to Jesus directly, but they came and talked to the disciples. Now this week it's a little different. Now they're getting people that really are part of what Jesus is doing, in the fact that they were John's disciples. And they go to John's disciples and they kind of get with them. And then together as a group, they approach Jesus. Last week, the Pharisees talked to the disciples and Jesus overheard them and addressed it. Now this time, they are going to Jesus, but they brought some of Jesus' people with them, so to speak. John's disciples. So you can see how this is growing. You know, they're getting a little bolder. They're getting a little more up front, but they're still bringing in these others. And, you know, they put up John's disciples to rebuke Jesus. How come we fast and you don't? You know, and here's the thing. God is about unity. Okay? Satan is about division. And anytime you see forces at work seeking to divide people, and what do we see in our world today? I mean, it's any conceivable way of dividing people, they're trying to divide people. And it's in every area and every level. And if we as the people of God aren't unified, we got problems. Okay? And so they took, the enemy wants to sow discord within the people of God. I mean, he wants to sow discord everywhere anyway. But particularly within the Christian community. And so he's taking John's disciples and turning them against Jesus' disciples. Okay? And Jesus and the Lord, the Father, they understand the importance of unity. In John chapter 17, the great prayer of Jesus, he says that this is Jesus talking about his disciples and about believers in general, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, if Satan can get all the believers fighting with one another, the world's not going to believe what we have to say. And if these guys can get John's disciples to fight with Jesus' disciples, okay, then Palestine's not going to listen. Not going to believe, because they want to keep the apple cart the same. The Pharisees have no interest in anything changing. They like the way it's going. And so they brought a complaint to Jesus. You know, all the things that he says that are so good, they never say anything about that. They only look for the things that they don't agree with. And so they brought a complaint, but then they boasted of themselves. They boasted of themselves. You know, they didn't just say, "Why do we fast?" and you don't? They said, we fast often. Ooh. We fast often. They are boasting. Listen, many people, many believers, okay, many believers lift up their practices and ignore their spirituality. They get so busy in their practices that they're not taking the time to connect with God. And look, we are to be busy. We are to serve. And we have responsibilities. Some people work. Some go to school. Some, you know, are retired but have things going on in their life. And all those things are part of life that God created, that, you know, we need to be responsible and do these things. But we should have a priority of being with our Heavenly Father, making time for Him, making time for His Word, making time to serve in whatever capacity that He's called us to. All that is good, but we can get so focused because we are tangible beings. You know, we live within these physical boundaries. And so we tend to gravitate towards the physical and we leave the spiritual out. So we can get so caught up with the things that we do, we kind of lose sight of who we're doing them for. And so they boasted of themselves and they lift up their practices and ignore their spirituality, not only before men, but before God Himself. Look at this. You'll probably recognize this passage out of Luke 18. It says the Pharisee, this, you get the Pharisee and the publican are in the temple. Okay? And the Pharisee stood and prayed, look at this, with himself. I find that interesting that it's written that way. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And here's what he said. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Now there is a prayer of humility. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then there's a guy over here praying, and he points him out. Even as this publican. And look, I fast twice a week. Here we are fasting. Here we are. We're fasting. I'm fasting twice a week, Lord. And I give tithes of everything. And then in the next verse, which I didn't put down, it's just the publican going, have mercy on me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I mean, you know, I'm so messed up I can't even say it all. I'm just a sinner. I'm a mess. And then Jesus says, what? I tell you, this man, talking about the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And here's the key. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. Everyone. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, the Pharisee, he's before God. Boasting of himself. I fast all the time. I give everything. I'm not an adulterer, an extortioner. You know, why did he use extortioner? That's what the publicans do. He was sitting there, you know, praying, pointing a finger at that guy. You know, just pointing a finger at him, to God, saying, look how good I am, look how bad that guy is. And that's what's going on here. Why do we fast all the time? But you guys never fast. You're not spiritual. We're spiritual because we fast. Now, fasting can be spiritual. And, you know, we're not really, I don't find anywhere in here where you're commanded to. But Christ certainly assumes that we will. But does fasting really, is it really a fair indicator of how spiritual you are? I mean, it's part of the picture, but it's not the whole picture. So they brought a complaint, they boasted of themselves, and they put blame on the disciples. Because they just simply said, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? They blame the disciples. You don't fast. Now, there's a couple of things here. Did they fast? Were they fasting? Do we know? Because remember what Jesus taught. First of all, Jesus taught don't fast in public, fast privately. Look at this. This was Matthew 6. We already preached on this, but he says, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites, which would be these guys. And I'm sure John's disciples were sincere. But, even Christians can be hypocritical, can't we? And he says, don't be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. they're just walking around. So somebody will have to ask him, what's wrong, brother? Oh my, I'm so weak. I can't. I've been fasting for 3 days. It's the second time this week I've fasted for 3 days. In fact, I fasted for 3 days 5 times this week. Look how spiritual I am. I've given it all up for God. That's what these guys did. They didn't do that. I'm exaggerating, of course. But they walked around. They made it obvious. Maybe purposely going to your house for lunch and then saying, well, I can't eat because I'm fasting. I'm fasting. He says, don't do that. Don't be a hypocrite. He says, I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? The praise of men. Oh, everybody knows how spiritual I am now. That's what they get out of it. They get nothing else out of it. God's not going to bless them. He's not going to do anything for them because they're hypocrites. Man, if you read through the Gospels, do you ever get a kind of an inkling that Jesus don't like hypocrites? Says it all the time. He says, but you, when you fast, this is the teaching Jesus gave the disciples. He says, when you fast, he's assuming you're going to. He doesn't command you to, but he says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, look good. That what? That you appear not to men that you fast. That you don't appear to be fasting. But unto your Father you appear to be fasting, because He knows what you do in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. He's going to be at work in your life, and it will be visible to people that God is working in your life. Now, so it's not that you keep it a secret. It's just that, maybe you're just out or whatever, and someone invites you to eat, and you go, no, thank you. Why, are you fasting? Well, then you just tell the truth. Yeah, I am. But you're not out there, you don't have a billboard out there, like these guys were doing. They were just making their bodies a billboard so everybody knew. And so, they bring this complaint, they boast of themselves, they blame the disciples, yet the disciples had been told, if you're going to fast, this is how you do it. So they wouldn't have known if those disciples were fasting or not. And how often do we judge someone on what we think we know? I have. I'm sure you have. It's just natural. What we got that sin nature, We're just naturally, we gravitate that way unless we get really disciplined in our thinking. But it is not prudent to judge someone's spirituality on what you see or not see. Because you don't know what they're going through. And you don't know what they're doing. You don't live with them. But that's what these guys were doing. Verse 15, we see a coming change. We had a complaint regarding change. Wait a minute, these guys aren't fasting. You know, there's a change in behavior here. And we see a coming change in verse 15. And so Jesus replies to them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" And here's the change. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. And then shall they fast." Jesus speaks of things, of how things are going to be. You see, he used the illustration of a bride and a groom and the wedding feast. Okay? And so the bride and the groom would be at the wedding, and the groom is there with all of his guys. Okay, all of his friends. They're there to rejoice with him. He's getting married. It's a big celebration. They're at the feast. They've got the food. Nobody fasts at a wedding. Okay? You don't fast at a wedding. Especially in this culture. Okay? If you know so-and-so's getting married on May 15th, you're not planning your fast for May 15th. Okay? Because you know you're going to go to a wedding and you're just going to pig out. I mean, that's just what you're going to do. Because they bring the food. You're just going to do it. You know they're going to do it. You're going to do it. Everybody does it. It's a time of rejoicing. Can you imagine? Everybody's just having a good time. And you're sitting there going, "Oh, I'm fasting." Really? You're going to do that at a wedding? No. I mean, it was ridiculous. That's why Christ used this illustration. Now, he says, though, "But the day will come." And he's given the first hint here. The groom's going to be taken. The groom's not going to be with them. Jesus is going to go somewhere, folks, for a time. And he says, "Then shall they fast." So he's giving them a hint. And of course, disciples probably didn't get it. And we have the tremendous advantage of having hindsight. We know the whole story, and we can look at what he said and go, "Yeah, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again, and he's going to ascend, and he's going to be gone. And then they're going to have to fast." Why? Because you know what? While they were with Christ, you didn't have to fast, man. You know, if you had a question, and the disciples did, as we read, you know, they asked him. You know, he's right there. Wouldn't it be cool? Live with Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, you know, I got a job opportunity. What do you think?" You know, should I? You know, it's kind of like that one song. What was it? Revelation song, I think. It's kind of the California theme song. "Should I stay or should I move?" It's the line in that song, you know. And as things happen, it's like, should I really stay here? God, do you really want me to stay here? But wouldn't it be cool to have Christ right there in your house 24/7, you know? Amen. "Hey, my kids say they didn't do it, did they?" You know? You know? You don't even have to be a parent anymore, you know, because he knows what they did. You know, you don't even have to try and figure it out. You know, did they do it? Oh, they didn't? Who did? You know. But you know what? When you're with Jesus, it's really easy to be spiritual. You know, when you're in church, it's easier to kind of just be spiritual here. But when you're away, it gets harder, don't it? And that's why you need to fast when you're away. When the bridegroom's not with you, you need to fast. Because why? You got to get connected, and sometimes you got to fast to do it. Now, it's not mandatory, and you can be connected without fasting. But what I'm saying is, when you're facing really big things and you really need God's direction and those really big things, things that aren't in here, you need connection. And sometimes God just wants you to get with Him and start forsaking some things for a while so you can get totally connected to Him and know what He wants you to do. And there was going to be a need. Can you imagine? Remember what the disciples went through after Jesus left. Man, if they were not spiritually connected, they would have never finished the race, folks. And if we're not spiritually connected, we will not finish the race either. Don't think you can do it on your own, because you can't. One thing about his response, kind of an aside, he absolved the disciples of not fasting. In other words, he defended them and he said, look, it's not proper for them. They're with the bridegroom. But he didn't condemn the others. See, sometimes when we're right, we like to really point out others are wrong. And Jesus didn't do that. He said, hey, they're not going to fast while we're with me, but there's going to be a time I'm going to be gone and then they'll fast. And he did not condemn them for fasting. He just said, then they'll fast. We got to be careful. Just because we do something or don't do something and someone else does or doesn't, don't put them down for that. If what they're doing is wrong, God is able. He's able to straighten them out. Now, if they ask, I had a wise person tell me one time, unsought advice is seldom listened to and almost never followed. Now, if somebody asks you, that means you have their ear. But, a lot of times we give out advice and people haven't asked for it. And you're kind of wasting your time. And sometimes it's people close to us. Sometimes it's our kids or, family members, grandkids, whatever. You may see things. But if they're not asking, it's really hard. I mean, as parents, you probably have given advice and they didn't follow it, But you love them, so you do it, You give it to them. But it's always best taken when they ask, whoever it may be. That was just free one there. So anyway, Jesus talks about the coming change. But he kept peace between the two. He didn't want to set John's disciples apart from his own over fasting, really. So he just did it really easy. Hey, they will fast, when the time is right. They'll fast. And what you're doing, that's not wrong. It's not wrong to fast. As long as your motive is pure. So that was the coming change, though, because the bridegroom shall be taken. And then we come to 16 and 17, because it's way more of a change than just that. It's a complete change. A complete change. In 16 and 17, here's what we see, folks. Judaism was about to become obsolete, and Christianity is now going to be the way. Look at this. In verse 16, Jesus didn't come to patch up the old. Jesus did not come to patch up the old. Look what he says in verse 16. It flows. He says the bridegroom, is here, and there's going to be a time when the bridegroom is going to be taken away, and you're going to need to fast because you're going to need connection and all that. And he says, no man puts a piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up or to repair it, takes from the garment, and the rent or the tear is made worse. And I remember growing up, blue jeans and stuff, and, as a child, and you run and you play, and you tear holes in your knees, typically, as a child. Sometimes in other places, but definitely the knees. And I remember my mom would put one of those patches on there, they used to buy. I don't even know if they sell those things anymore, but mom used to put them on there, and they worked really good until they got washed. Because when they got washed, they shrunk, and they pulled the stitching out, and even sometimes damaged the pants more than they were. Jesus didn't come to patch up the old. There is no salvation under the law. What's the old? Judaism is the old. It was the law of Moses. And there is no salvation available under the law, folks. I mean, I guess theoretically there was, in that if you could keep it perfectly, you would be saved, but we know that's impossible. So there is no salvation under the law. Look at Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. None. No one. So you can work all you want and you are doomed. Period. Listen, Jesus did not come to reform Judaism. It wouldn't work. You can't iron on Christianity onto Judaism's pants. Okay? It won't work. It'll rip off of there. It doesn't work. He didn't come to reform it, he came to replace it. And that's what the Jews couldn't grasp. But I think they understood it, because that's why they fought so hard. The new cloth of Christianity, grace, okay, was to replace the old cloth of Judaism, works. What, you know, why do they have to do all those rituals? And, you know, I mean, you know, when a woman had a baby, then she had to do all this stuff to be clean. You know, if you touched a dead body, you had to do all this stuff to be clean. You know, to go into the temple, you had to do all these things, you know, bring your sacrifice and all this stuff, just to even approach God. They had to do all those things. And it was all works. But that's all we had. The law was not to save you. The law was there to condemn you. So that you would realize, you know what? I can't keep the law. I need another way. And God had to do it for us. We couldn't do it ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come. And this is what Jesus, right from the beginning, this is right at the beginning of his ministry. And he's saying, the old is going and the new is coming. And they're not compatible. Listen, Judaism, it's a dead religion. It's a false religion at this point. You reject Christ. Anybody that rejects Christ is false religion. That's just truth, folks. The new cloth of Christianity, grace, was to replace the old cloth. He didn't come to patch it up. He came to change it totally. And in verse 17, he didn't come to patch up the old. Jesus came to pour out the new. To pour out the new. So he says, no man puts new cloth, old garment. In verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Or else the bottles will break and the wine will run out and the bottles will perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. You know, they had wineskins. They were made out of goat mostly. I mean, other things, but a lot of it was goat. And the goat skins were very pliable. They would stretch. And they'd put the new wine, which means unfermented, into the skin. And then as the wine would ferment, it expands and the skins would stretch. And then let's say you drink up the wine and now you got this old wineskin and now you're going to put new wine in there. If you put new wine in there, it has lost its elasticity. And when that new wine expands, it rips the skin and you lose both the skin and the wine. It's a total loss. It's a total loss. If Jesus tried to put the new covenant into the old covenant, you'd lose both. That's what he's saying. They don't work. Now, is the law valid? Yes. It's still right not to murder, not to steal. The law is valid. The law just can't save you. And people were trying to get to God through the books of Moses, basically. And the books of Moses were there just to kind of appease God, in a sense. You know, give us a way to sacrifice. But it was all there to point the way to Christ. The whole thing was to point the way to the Messiah who was going to come and give us a way to really, truly have fellowship with God. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes into people. It's kind of the difference, folks. You know, the Spirit would come upon Samson and he could do all this stuff. The Spirit would come upon David and he could write these songs or fight these battles or whatever. But then the Spirit would depart too. Kind of go back and forth. Aren't you glad for the new covenant? Spirit comes one time, comes within you, and never leaves. Praise the Lord. Change is good, folks. Change can be very good. Judaism was too stiff. It wouldn't stretch. You know, Jesus saying, don't fast right now. Judaism, they couldn't abide. Just a simple thing like fasting, they're having a flame out on. You know, what happens when the bigger stuff comes? And it did come, didn't it? And they crucified him for it. No, they don't fit. The law is valid. It's true. But it doesn't save. It convicts. The new covenant is grace. Meaning, guess what? You have freedom. You're free not to fast if you choose not to fast. And you're free to fast if you choose to fast. It's called freedom. That's what the new covenant brought. Jesus said, I set them free. He that is free indeed. Came to pour out the new. And both are preserved. You know what else is preserved? The old wineskins are preserved. And the new wineskins. The law is still preserved. It's still good. The Old Testament is still valid. It's all truth. Okay? We learn much from it. It's just incomplete. It can't save us. That's all. It points us to that which saves us, which is Jesus Christ. It points us to that. It's not thrown out. Jesus said, I didn't come to throw out the law. I came to fulfill it. So don't get the idea I'm saying the Old Testament is null and void. It's not. It's just not going to save you. Jesus had to come. And the law and the prophets, what did Jesus say? If you can't figure out the law and the prophets, law and the prophets all pointed to Jesus. Every bit of it. The old was right for its time. Had a purpose. And it has a purpose. But now is the time of the new. Now is the time of the new. We're under grace, folks. That's not a license to sin, by the way. Some people think. We just have a lot of forgiveness available. And God does deal with his children. You don't have a license to sin. If you sin, God will deal with you. If you're his child. If God's never dealt with you, hello. You better take a look at your spirituality. You may not be a child. Because a parent only disciplines his own children. And our father will only discipline his. The ones that he had, which would be Jesus, which he never had to discipline Jesus. But the rest of us that are adopted, yes, we get disciplined. And if you don't see any godly discipline happening in your life when you mess up, and you know when you mess up, you know, then you better take a look at yourself and get with God and say, Lord, reveal to me, am I really your child? Or am I deceived? Remember what Jesus said? Many will come to me in that day. Many. And didn't I do all these things in your name? And yet I say unto them, I will say unto them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Never. Never knew you. Never knew you. Didn't know you once and then didn't know you. No. Never knew you. Jesus brought about many things that were totally new to mankind. New teachings. Remember when he taught, you know, if you just even hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murdering them? That was a new teaching, man. That was blowing their minds. Oh, if you look at somebody with lust, that's the same as having adultery with them? They were blowing, it was blowing them up with new teachings. A new covenant. Grace. Grace and faith and forgiveness. New principles. I mean, read the books of Paul. It came, you know, came with the new. All those letters he wrote with principles, biblical principles on marriage and children and working and how you treat one another and forgiveness and bitterness and just, it just goes on. All the issues of life. New principles. New methods. Go and make disciples. Missions. Paul going on mission trips. Starting churches. And teaching the believers to go and do the same and to witness to one another. It's all new methods. A new container. We don't need a temple. We don't need this building. I mean, it's nice having it, especially when it's 28 degrees outside or 110. But we don't need it. We are the temple of God. God dwells in you and me. We have a new container. Remember, God used to come into the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory and would all be on there and, you know, people couldn't look at it and no more. Remember, the veil in the temple was torn. We now have access. He in us and us in Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A new container. A new life. It's the life, the way the Pharisees were living it versus the life, the way the disciples were living it. Whoa, what a difference. And one was a dead end and the other was life. Jesus brought change to the relationship between God and man. He broke down the wall. That was the symbolism, the separation. That veil was the separation. God was in the Holy of Holies, and we couldn't go in there. It would kill us. We could not go. And what did that turn into? I boldly enter the throne of grace. I can boldly. I don't have to slip in or sneak in. Before, I couldn't even go in. It would kill me. Now I can boldly enter the throne room. Because my Father is there. And I have free access to my Father. Wow. He brought change to the relationship between God and man. And it was definitely a change for the better. That's why I said, man, probably should have said a change for the best. Because it doesn't get any better than that. Before, we had all those rituals and everything, just to even approach God, just to even keep Him from just snuffing us out, really. And now, we can just praise Him, worship Him, go before Him, ask His advice, talk with Him, listen, hear Him. What a change. You get an idea how much He loves you. Man, never forget. Never forget. No matter what it is you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, and life brings many, many things. physical and emotional and mental and you know, everything, spiritual. But he loves you no matter what is going on. And don't ever forget it. Don't ever think he doesn't see where you're at. Don't ever think he doesn't understand what you're going through, because he does. That's the change that Jesus brought. Our God is one of us. He's human. He's Jesus. And he's the Father, and he's the Spirit, and we don't get it, but he's also Jesus. That's what I hang on to. Jesus knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be emotionally distraught. He understands. He's been through it. Our God understands us because our God is one of us. That is cool. It's the best. He's not some lofty figure out there just playing God with our lives, like the Greek gods were and the Roman gods were. Our God actually cares for us and actually interacts with us and gets involved in our lives. That's what Jesus brought. And it's available to everyone. Have you been changed? You know, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, there has been a change in your life. You changed. You're the same person, but you changed. You're a different person, too. Same outside, new inside. Same sin nature, but now a spiritual nature that wants to do what's right. But if you've never experienced that change, you need to. You need change. You need a new heart. The old fleshy one's got to go. You've got to have that spiritual one that's in touch with the God of the universe. Because we worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you've never been born again, if you've never accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, you don't have a spirit. Your spirit's dead. And you can't worship God. You can't connect with God. But if you have, your spirit has been made alive. It's been given life. And now you can have a relationship with a holy God, even though we're not worthy, we're not clean. But because of what God did, we can still have audience with him. We can still have a relationship with him. And then one day he will clean us up perfectly. Praise the Lord for that. I can't wait for that. But if you've never been changed, maybe you're still trying to get to God the old way. What's that? Works. You just think you're a pretty good person. And maybe you are compared to most people. But not compared to Jesus, you aren't. You can't get there the old way. That's why Jesus had to come. For the rest of us, are you allowing God to stretch you? Like a wineskin? Has he put something in you that needs to ferment and grow? Are you allowing him to stretch you? Or are you stuck on the old? When God wants to do something new in your life, do you allow him? Are you open to it? Are you going to go along with him? That's the questions for the believers. Because, yes, as believers, we get set in our ways just like the Pharisees were. And sometimes God wants to do something in you that's really radical, really different. You never thought you'd ever do that. But if it's of God, you can do it because he will enable you, empower you. He will provide for you to whatever it is you need to do, whatever it is you need to do. It will happen if you just submit to him. Will you do that today? If you can have your heads bowed and eyes closed. anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Christ my Lord and Savior. I've never had that experience, that change in my life. And I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? Just want to give you an opportunity. Amen. God bless you. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, God's been trying to stretch me and I've been kind of resisting it a little bit. There's an area, it could be just one thing, whatever, but I know it's God and I know I need to kind of go along with it. Anybody like that, raise your hand. Let's pray for you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. How many would say, I think there's some changes taking place in my life and I'm really uncomfortable with it and I need prayer about that. I don't know what that change might be, but God bless you. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you and I pray for these that lifted their hand. That, Lord, you're trying to grow us and stretch us and use us in different ways. And Father God, I pray for these that have recognized that, Lord. And maybe there's some fear. Maybe there's just some hesitancy and some uncertainty. Maybe they're not real clear on what you want, Lord. Lord, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they would see what you're trying to tell them. And Lord, that you would increase their faith, that they would step out in faith and do what it is you've asked. Just whatever it might be, however big, however small, whatever it might be. As long as it's of you, Lord, it's all that matters. And Father, I pray that you would work in us all in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. Father, Lord God, we come before you grateful for the changes that you brought. But Lord, we are also grateful, Lord, that you never change, Lord. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was true with you at the beginning is true with you now, Lord. And we can count on that. You are bedrock solid, Lord. You are a firm foundation, a rock on which we stand, Lord. Thank you for that, Father. And Father, thank you for being so patient with us and working with us and moving us and helping us, Lord, providing for us, Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as you have ordained through your church, Lord, as we seek to serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.